The reading tonight is Psalm 116, and you can find that on page 616. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me, and the anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. And then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our Lord is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I'm greatly afflicted. In my alarm I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm not going to sit down. Well, thank you, Lane, for reading. And thank you, Kevin, for the reminder that there are a lot of tired people here who may struggle to stay awake. I didn't need that added pressure. But if most people fall asleep, we will know that Kevin has a prophetic voice. But it's great to hear the testimonies from camp. It would have been great to have the whole evening of testimonies. And from my point of view, and it was great to hear Hazel's testimony. And in a moment, I'd just like to share my testimony. But before I do that, could I just ask that the Lord would just help us tonight? Well, dear Father God, will you just please help us, some who are tired? We thank you for that wonderful week at camp. Father, just pray for attentiveness. I pray that you'll help me as I seek to explain this wonderful psalm that we've read. Father, I just need your help, and I pray that you will help me and help those here who are eager to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And I can't see any Bibles that have been closed, but it's page 616, if you have closed your Bible. A few weeks ago, someone asked me to tell them my story, my testimony, how I became a Christian. I think they must have imagined that I've a dodgy past. What made them think that? I've got no idea. Perhaps many of you have that same thought. So it'd be a great opportunity to put the record straight. Anyway, I detected that they were thoroughly disappointed and thoroughly surprised to discover that I hadn't been an East End gangster and that I hadn't come to Christ while serving a prison sentence for armed robbery. It's always thrilling, and I have a particular interest, but it's always thrilling to hear of people being drawn to the Lord, those from an unlikely background, when the Lord draws the most unlikely people to himself. It's thrilling to hear those testimonies. But for me, becoming a Christian was neither a dramatic nor a sudden event. I don't mean to be arrogant when I say that I was one of the more likely people to come to Christ. I was immensely privileged to be taken to Sunday school by a very godly mother and by a very sympathetic father who at that point was not a Christian. And I embraced the truth of the gospel as a teenager and have never drifted from it. But of course, it was by God's mercy and in his grace that saved me. So mine was not a miraculous conversion to faith. The miracle I have experienced is that the Lord has kept me close to him for, from then until now. And that really, in the tiniest of nutshells, is my testimony. And what we have in this psalm is a personal testimony, a testimony of God working in the psalmist's life to sustain him through a really difficult time. And just to remind you, if you haven't been with us over the last few weeks, Psalm 116 is one of a group of six psalms from 113 to 118, known as the Egyptian Hallel. And the Hallel was a hymn of praise and thanksgiving to God for delivering Israel from its bondage in Egypt. And this hymn, these six psalms, was chanted in the temple at the Passover festival while the lambs were being slain and on other festival occasions. And it was probably the hymn which Jesus and his disciples sang at the conclusion of the Passover supper in the upper room at Jerusalem. So it was written as a personal testimony, but adopted as a corporate psalm of thanksgiving. Incidentally, we don't know who wrote the psalm. A number of commentators seem to make the assumption that it was David, but I've not unearthed any real evidence to support that view. And other commentators think it was somebody else. I think I know what is true. I think it's unimportant to know who wrote it. The Bible doesn't tell us, so I just think there's little point in actually conjecturing as to who wrote the psalm. And I'm sure you would have picked up as Lane read that. It is a very, very, very personal testimony. It's written wholly in the first person. The words I, me, and my occur almost 30 times in total. And the psalmist wastes no time in stating his purpose for writing. It's almost as though he cannot wait to communicate his key message, which he does in his very first words. He declares, "I love the Lord." He then proceeds to explain why he loves the Lord, and then he shows how he demonstrates his love for the Lord. And so I'd like us to look firstly, in two sections, firstly, why the psalmist loves the Lord, which is mainly in verses 1 to 11, and secondly, how he shows that he loves the Lord. So let us consider the reason the psalmist loves the Lord. It's not very difficult to find the reason. It's right there in verses 1 and 2. "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, because he turned his ear to me." And the psalmist was in a desperate state. That's obvious from verse 3. "The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow." In verse 8, he says that the Lord delivered him from death. So he was hardly exaggerating in saying, then in verse 10, "I'm greatly afflicted." Now, whether he was actually facing physical death, we cannot be certain. We must remember that when we read the Psalms, it's poetry, and it may be that the psalmist was facing such overwhelming circumstances that he felt he would rather die than have to go on living. Death may have seemed at that stage a more attractive option than to continue in the desperate state he was. So it may be that he felt he wanted to die rather than he was actually at risk of dying. And so in verse 4, we read that when he was overcome by distress and sorrow, he called on the name of the Lord, "Lord, save me." And we don't know how far down that pit of despair he was when he cried out to the Lord. Was he still sinking, or had he already hit the bottom? We can very easily, when we go through troubles and trials, we can be so easily absorbed in that struggle to stop sinking that we can overlook or even ignore the simplest and most effective thing we can do to call on the name of the Lord. Our pride can prevent us from seeking help from the one who is all-powerful, the Lord himself, until we actually reach the bottom of that pit, until we are utterly helpless, until we've exhausted every other possibility of escaping by our own efforts. Even then, our pride may get in the way of admitting our need of the Lord's help. On Friday evening, I had a phone call from someone who was very distressed. Despite being a churchgoer, I don't think that the idea of calling out to the Lord had even entered her head. Why should she think that I, or indeed anyone else, was a better option than the Lord? I don't want to be critical of that person, for we're all prone to do that. And of course, it's not wrong to seek advice and comfort from others, but it is wrong to use the Lord as the last resort. So what did the psalmist discover about the Lord? In verse 5 and 6, "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me." The unwary, I don't think, is a very good word. In other translations, it talks about the simple, and it really means those who have a simple, childlike faith. Of course, the psalmist's awareness of God being gracious and compassionate did not come through someone telling him. He experienced it for himself. And that's true for all believers. We know from the Bible, from the Psalms, and from this very psalm itself, we know that the Lord is gracious and righteous and full of compassion. But we should also know it from our own experience. If we're believers, we've encountered his graciousness, his righteousness, his compassion. And not only when he grants our requests, but for the very fact that he hears our every cry for mercy. For the very fact that he sustains us through our troubles. And for the very fact that he provides for our needs, often in a different way to what we might have wished. The psalmist's love for the Lord was not simply because the Lord delivered him, but because in his deliverance he became aware of the character of the Lord. And then in verse 7, the psalmist gives himself a good talking to. "Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." And in verse 9, the psalmist states that he can now walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And walking before the Lord means, of course, living to please the Lord, to serve him, and to enjoy fellowship with him. In verses 10 and 11, "I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar." And that word alarm, in other versions, it uses the word haste. And it's not easy to understand what verse 11 is referring to, but I think it seems as though the psalmist is now acknowledging that he spoke hastily about all the people who had come to try and help and comfort him when he was so desperate. At the time, he said that everything they were saying was false, was untrue. But he acknowledges now that he was hasty in making that judgment. I know most of us this evening would take great delight in declaring with the psalmist, "I love the Lord." And we need to remember that it's only a response to his love for us. In 1 John chapter 4, we're reminded that God is love, and we love, and we can only love because he first loved us. So we've looked at why the psalmist has declared, "I love the Lord." We look now at how he expressed that love. We know that he's deeply grateful to the Lord for his goodness, and that's a key theme of the psalm, gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord. And the psalmist asks in verse 12, "What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me?" In another version it says, "How can I repay the Lord?" And of course he knew that whatever his response, he could never repay the Lord. And that, of course, is what our world needs to understand. We're all in debt to Almighty God. And it's a debt that we can never repay. But it has gloriously been paid already on our behalf. But Satan has blinded the world to that truth. Our unbelieving family members, our friends and our neighbours, if indeed they believe that there is a God, believe that their good deeds cover any debt which they may possibly have accrued because of their sin. How foolish to think that we can repay our debt to the Lord. There are four things which the psalmist resolves to do in response to his love, or as an expression of his love to the Lord. We've already seen in verse 2, if we go back to verse 2, these four things, they all start, "I will." It's a resolve on the part of the psalmist. And in verse 2, "I will call on the Lord as long as I live." He does not say, "I will call on him whenever I cannot cope on my own." He does not say, "I will call on the Lord so long as he grants my requests." No, he's tasted that the Lord is good, and he vows to call on him for the rest of his life. And then secondly, we go back to that second part of half of the psalm in verse 13. "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." And the cup of salvation was the cup of thanksgiving. It was the custom at the festivals to share the drinking of a cup of wine as a special expression of thanks to the Lord. And this was uppermost in the psalmist's mind to demonstrate his gratitude, his thanksgiving to the Lord. So he says, "I will call on the Lord for as long as I live. I will lift up the cups of salvation." Thirdly, in verse 14, "I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." It would seem as though the psalmist had made certain vows to the Lord if the Lord in his mercy delivered him. And Jonah, if you remember, went inside the great fish. He made a vow as he prayed to the Lord, "What I have vowed, I will make good." And both these men made vows which they had every intention of keeping. And the psalmist here declares that he will fulfill his vows, and he will do it publicly in the presence of all his people. And that's quite different from the bargaining, which can often be a feature of people's prayers. People will say, "Lord, if you do this, then I will do that." And all sorts of promises are made in a sort of way of bargaining to get God to give us what we think we need or what we want. And it's not right to try and bargain with God. He knows our heart and our motives. But there may be circumstances where we do make a vow, but vows must never be made hastily and never without counting the cost. And we must always be open to ultimately accepting the Lord's will. And then in verse 17, the fourthly, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. Again, this reflects the psalmist's deeply sincere gratitude to the Lord. And the sacrifice he is offering is that of a thankful and obedient heart. There's a couple of verses there, 15 and 16, I just need to go back to. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. And that word, that sentence, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. It's difficult to see how it fits into the psalm. It just seems to be a bit of an intrusion. And perhaps it seems as though, as the psalmist has been speaking about death, although I've said it's not entirely clear whether he was actually facing death himself, perhaps his thoughts may have turned to those whom he knows who have died, possibly particular friends. I think the psalmist is acknowledging that God oversees the death of his faithful servants. As far as God is concerned, death is never random. It will only occur when the most good can be affected by it, and when everything has been accomplished that the Lord has desired. Even when it seems so clear to us that the death was so untimely, as it often does. As far as God is concerned, death is under his control. And then in verse 10, the psalmist affirms his desire to serve the Lord, to acknowledge that he is a servant of the Lord. So the reason the psalmist expresses his love for the Lord is because the Lord heard his cry for mercy and delivered him from the anguish of the grave. And for those of us here tonight who love the Lord, what is our reason above all other reasons for loving the Lord? It is because God heard a cry for mercy and chose not to deliver from death the one who is crying out. Jesus prayed those words, you remember, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. We cannot imagine the anguish of God the Father and God the Son, but we know that the Son had to take that cup of God's wrath to pay our debt. I'd just like to finish with three thoughts. Thoughts for all of us who say that we love the Lord. Firstly, are we living a life of constant gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord? And secondly, can I ask you, as we've been thinking about this as a personal testimony, when did you last share your testimony? Perhaps you might even think about offering to meet up with a friend, and I'm very interested in this taster we had from Jonty about the one-to-ones which are coming up. But perhaps it may be that you would wish to meet up with a friend who doesn't know your testimony to share your testimony. Or if you're feeling really bold, you might ask someone to share their testimony with you. We can encourage each other as we share our testimonies. And as we reflect on what the Lord has done in our lives, it will just give us a greater sense of gratitude and thanksgiving. And thirdly, if you are overcome by distress or sorrow, if you can identify with the circumstances in which the psalmist found himself, you know that you need to cry out to the Lord and ask for his mercy. And if you're in that situation, it may be this evening, it may be that you would like someone alongside you to do that, or perhaps even just this week. But can I encourage you, before you get to the bottom of that pit, recognize that the Lord is never meant to be the one of last resort, but to recognize, and as the Lord will come alongside you, I know that you will experience what the psalmist experienced. The Lord may not take you out of that trouble, but you will see the Lord and you will experience for yourself his graciousness and his mercy and his compassion. So let us pray. Dear Father God, we just thank you again that our love for you is simply a response to your love for us. And Father, we just pray that you will help us to be grateful people, recognizing your goodness to us, recognizing your love, that we might live lives of gratitude and thanksgiving to you. And Father, I just pray for any who may be in the situation that psalmist was, in distress and sorrow. Father, I just pray that you will help them to cry out to you for your mercy. For you are a God who loves to hear your people bring in their needs and their petitions to you. Father, we thank you that you hear every cry and you respond in the way that is best for us, Father. We thank you that for your love and your compassion and your mercy upon us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.